Praise the Lord for good hymns that we can sing and remind ourselves of rich truths about our great God. I love that hymn, Come My Soul With Every Care. You know, those who know God's grace personally in their lives write some of the most wonderful hymns of praise to Him. We see David doing that in the Psalms, and John Newton, who wrote the famed hymn, Amazing Grace, also wrote the words to that hymn. John Newton knew what it was to taste and see the grace of God. I know that God is good. And I hope that is true in all of our hearts this morning. The children can be dismissed to junior church at this time. And for those who are here in the auditorium, please take your Bibles. And we are once again going to look at the life and ministry of Barnabas. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 this morning. And there was on that same handout or in insert in your bulletin on the other side were some notes. And we will get to those in a little while. But we want to make sure that we set the context well for this last time together that we'll be looking, at least right now, at the life and ministry of Barnabas and what we can learn about how God worked in his heart and his life for the glory of God, and what we can learn that God would have for us. This morning, we are going to eventually get to verse 36 of chapter 15. I'd like to begin by reading that verse. And we are going to take a little time to talk about what comes before in chapter 15, but we will eventually get to verses 36 through 41. That'll be our focus of our application and our meditation this morning. I'd like to start in verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's stop for a moment. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on his word to us and to our hearts. And then we will begin walking through chapter 15. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning that is true, that is powerful, that even in your holy word tells us that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to help discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and our minds, is able to point out areas in our life where we can be encouraged for the work that God is doing in our life, and also to be challenged and exhorted and at times admonished to keep pursuing Christ and to say no to sin, to say yes to living for God. We thank you for your word this morning. I pray that as we look at a passage of Scripture that maybe is one that we don't come to very often but is very powerful in its truths that it teaches, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be open and willing and ready to obey however your Spirit directs us through your word this morning. We thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your truth. May you get the glory. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts this morning be pleasing and acceptable and praiseworthy to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope we all had a blessed Thanksgiving. It seems to build up a lot, and you're excited for that day, and then it seems to quickly go by, but I hope that we don't lose sight of the wonderful blessings and reasons to be thankful to God. There's so much that we have to be thankful for Him, to Him for. And one of the greatest things as Christians that we can be thankful for, if God has given us the blessing of a spiritual heritage in our lives, perhaps we've had relatives or believers who have encouraged us before. Here at Open Door Bible Church, we're blessed with a spiritual heritage. We have said goodbye to a number of our brothers and sisters in Christ over the last couple years, and this year was no exception. And yet we thank the Lord for the spiritual heritage that we remember. I'm thankful for the spiritual heritage that I have in my family. I'm thankful for my dad and for my mom and how they guided us in God's word and encouraged us to love Jesus and to look to Him for guidance and truth. And whether it's in our own families or in our church family, we thank God for a spiritual heritage. This morning, as we close our time and looking at Barnabas, we could have spent many more weeks, but I wanted to make this more of a briefer survey of the life and ministry of Barnabas. We want to look at his spiritual heritage, how God worked in his life, and how God really gave him a spiritual heritage that we can rejoice in, that we can glean from, but ultimately, I pray that directs us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and how he works in the lives of Christians who are sold out for his glory. We have taken some time over the last five Sundays to look at how Barnabas, we see his initial, where we first meet him in Acts chapter 4. And we see how he comes to Christ and we see his ministry there in Jerusalem. And then we saw in Acts chapter 11 how God directed him to go up north to Syria, away from Jerusalem, up to the church in Antioch. and how he had a ministry there, a very vibrant ministry, and how God used him to be that encourager, that spiritual coach and encourager to the Christians there, how God used him to incorporate Saul, who used his name Paul, how he got Paul involved in the ministry there, and how they ministered together last Sunday in the first missionary journey. We looked at a lengthy passage of Scripture, chapters 13 and 14, and we walked through that, seeing how God worked through Barnabas, through Saul, for his glory. As we come to close our time in looking at his ministry this morning, we want to look at the spiritual heritage that God allowed him to have and how it impacted people in a quiet but faithful way for the advancement of the gospel. But as we come to our passage, we read verse 36, and our passage that we want to focus on, verses 36 through 41, is a very brief passage, and it's really straightforward and what we can glean from that. But before we go there, there's a big chunk of verses 1 of chapter 15 all the way through verse 35, some very important foundational truths. This historically, the section of Scripture has been called the Jerusalem Council. Maybe you remember from Sunday school, or maybe going through Acts and you're reading, a very important meeting happened in Jerusalem that Barnabas and Paul, along with the apostles Peter and James and the others who were still alive in Jerusalem, and other Christians met because there was some important truths that they needed to confirm, not just for their own hearts, but for the churches, to confirm that we do not add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. We do not add works, and yet there was false teaching going around. And in this lengthy but very important section, we see that Paul and Barnabas were united together and upholding, standing firm for the purity, for the truth of the gospel against false teachers who had crept in to the church at Antioch up in northern Syria, where they were ministering. So we want to take some time this morning to look at this passage. We're not going to exegete or preach the whole passage, but it's important we're aware of this before we get to verse 36, where we do see in verse 36 that Paul and Barnabas actually have a disagreement, and they do separate, and God continues to work through them, but they no longer minister together this side of heaven. I believe God gives us the first part of chapter 15, not just so we understand the importance of the gospel, but we see the love that both these men had for Christ, how they enjoyed serving the Lord together. And so as we start in verse 1, just very quickly, we'll read a lot of this, but we're not going to spend a huge amount of time, but it's important we understand what's going on in chapter 15. In verse 1, this is right after the first missionary journey ended, and after Paul and Barnabas are back at their church in Antioch and they're preaching the word, the last verse in chapter 14 says they remained no little time with the disciples there in Antioch. But look at verse 1 of chapter 15. But some men, we don't know who these men were, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate, I love that phrase, no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. We'll stop there for a moment. We see that there was a false teaching that was spreading. Some men who had come from Jerusalem, which was the center of Judaism, okay, Jerusalem, these men had come up. They were not Christians because they apparently believed that you needed to add to the gospel to be saved, or they didn't fully understand the gospel. And what they were trying to do was say, well, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to obey the Mosaic law. And if you're a male, you need to be circumcised, i.e., if you are in Syria, in Antioch, and you're a Gentile, someone who's not a Jew, and you believe in Jesus, that's not enough. They were teaching you have to also add the Mosaic law to that as well. And that's wrong. That's wrong for a number of reasons. It was teaching that Jesus wasn't enough for salvation. They were teaching that you had to add extra works to salvation to fully be saved from your sin. And the core problem, there were a number of problems, but the core problem was a biblical one. It was a theological problem. First of all, salvation is not just for the Jews. God has said, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him can come to salvation. It was not a Jewish gospel, it was a worldwide gospel. It was good news for the whole world. Also, salvation is through faith in Christ alone. We cannot save ourselves. There's no good works, no works of the law that we could do to save ourselves. If we could, Jesus did not need to come. So there was a theological problem here. And also, just to add to the problem, Jesus Christ never taught that. Jesus Christ never taught, while he was in Jerusalem, that if you want to be saved from your sin, will you follow him and you add the Mosaic law? In fact, he said, I've come to fulfill the law. I have come to abolish the old covenant and to give you a new covenant through my blood, Jesus would say. He never taught this while on earth. Rather, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not through human activity or obeying ordinances, only through faith in Christ alone. So there were some very core problems to this false teaching, but there was even some practical problems. One of the obvious practical problems was Jesus died for both men and women. Without going into much detail, this would exclude women from salvation if you had to be circumcised to be saved. So there were a lot of practical problems as well as very core theological problems here. This is not a gospel that was for men only. It was for the world, men and women, young boys, young girls. So in verse 2, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they have a big problem with this, and they should. And they're the leaders here in this church. And we see in verse 2 that they have this debate, they have this no small dissension and arguing with these false teachers. And yet, notice that the vast part of verse 2, after they had this debate, Paul and Barnabas, some of the others, were appointed by the church there to go to Jerusalem to talk more about this question. Does that sound surprising to you? I mean, it seems that the church there isn't sure. They're still not convinced. That might seem surprising to us, but I think we see here a very clear warning that whenever, we must never underestimate the impact that false teaching can have on even Christians when they open their minds and hearts to arguments that sound very persuasive but have no scriptural mooring. And we see here that Paul and Barnabas, out of love and out of compassion for this church, say, yes, we will go and we will talk to the apostles who believe this same gospel. We will go and we will confer with them and we will come back telling you exactly what is true, even from their own hearts and lips. So we see in verse 3 down through verse 5, that they are sent. Paul and Barnabas are appointed. Notice both of them together. They're still working together in ministry. And some other believers from the church family, they're sent down to Jerusalem to have a very serious meeting with the apostles and other church leaders in Jerusalem. And this historically has been known as the Jerusalem Council. If you look in verse 3, it says, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. They're coming south towards Jerusalem. And as they went, they described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And it brought great joy to all the brothers. So as they're going along their way, it's still a journey from Syria down to Jerusalem. They stop at different places along the way and they share about their first missionary journey and how Gentiles came to Christ. And people are rejoicing and no one's saying, oh, did they get circumcised? Did they have the Mosaic law? They're just rejoicing that people are coming to Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit and being saved. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. So now you see that there's even some believers who have bought into this false teaching. And they say, oh, that's not good enough, though. Did you make sure all those Christians that you, people you brought to Christ on your trip, did you make them follow the Mosaic law? And so this debate begins, this council begins. In verse 6, we see that as the meeting goes on, verses 6 through 11, for sake of time, we're going to read some of this. We have to read some of this. But verse 6 says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. Let's stop there. Remember Peter? We haven't heard about him a little while since chapter 10. What do we know about Peter? Is it hard for him to keep himself quiet? Not really. He doesn't even try. He just, bloom, goes out, and he talks. But he's quiet. He's listening to the debates going back and forth, and Peter can't handle it anymore. And he stands up, and he says something that I believe is spirit-led that quiets the dissenters and everyone who's arguing. Look at what he says. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up, and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember back in chapter 10 when God sent him to Cornelius, the Roman soldier, the centurion who would be seen as a clear enemy of the Jews? God saves him and his family. Peter says, you remember how God sent me to the Gentiles? Coming back to verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What a statement. We are saved by grace, not by works. And Peter stands up, who was seen as the leader of the apostles, and says, we're saved by grace. Why are we arguing over this? We've seen this in our own midst. I've seen this in my life. People believe in Jesus and him alone. So we see in verse 12, notice what happens. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened then to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. For sake of time, we're not going to read verses 13 down through verse 21. But what happens next is James, the brother of Jesus. This is not James, obviously, who was killed in chapter 12. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He had at this time become the leader of the church in Jerusalem as Peter was busy in other ministries. And James says, I believe the situation is solved. We know it's true. But let's send two men along with Paul and Barnabas back to the church in Syria. Let's send them a letter from the apostles telling them, we confirm that what Paul and Barnabas have been saying is true. You're saved by faith in Jesus alone. And so they write this letter and they encourage the Christians to pursue godly living, to live in harmony with their Jewish brothers in Christ as well as Gentile brothers in Christ. And in verse 22, we see that it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. So we meet a man named Silas. We're going to hear more about him later. Silas was a shortened name for Salvanus. Maybe you've seen his name. You'll see it pop up in other epistles that Paul writes. Salvanus writes to you, or Salvanus greets you. This is Silas. And he's going to join Paul on the second missionary trip. We'll see that in a couple moments. There's also a man named Jude. We don't know a lot about him. But these two men, we do know in verse 22, it says they were leading men among the brothers, and they send them with a wonderful letter confirming the truth of the gospel and telling them that they need to be in harmony with one another. And so they're sent off, and the Jerusalem council ends, and Barnabas and Saul serve the Lord together. Now you say, well, Pastor Sam, why do we spend the time here? Well, I think, first of all, because God spends a great deal of time here. And so it's important for us as we cover the ministry of Barnabas and Saul to understand the impact both of them had in standing firm for the purity of the gospel. But secondly, we see that Barnabas was involved in this. This wasn't just Paul. In fact, Barnabas, it takes a big, significant part in standing up for the truth along with Paul. And so as we come to our section in verse 36, I want to read verses 30 through verse 35. So follow along with me. They've come back to Antioch. They've been sent. And here's their reception when they come back. Verse 30, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And notice the response, verse 31. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had spent some time, these two brothers were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So we see that Paul and Barnabas, they head back to Antioch. The council has been completed. They go back with two men, Judas and Silas, as spokesmen from the church in Jerusalem, probably to read this letter. And these men continue there, serving with them for some time, and they both are sent back to Jerusalem. We see the church rejoices at this encouragement, which makes us think again of Barnabas, right? The son of encouragement, as his nickname is. One note here, if you have the ESV translation, you may notice that, okay, I'm reading verse 33, and it jumps to verse 35. Where's verse 34? Did any of you catch that? Okay, I didn't even catch it right away as I was reading through, but my studies, oh, yep, that's there. If you have another translation, maybe a King James or others, you'll see verse 34, which mentions Silas remaining there. And the reason for this is not that this was a mistake or this was an error on the part of the translators of the ESV, but it's just for the simple fact that the majority of the early manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, which tend to be the most reputable manuscripts, don't have verse 34 in there. And so it's not included in the early manuscripts, but decades later, we see, oh, this phrase is in there. This happens from time to time. And more than likely, this was a person who was copying by hand these manuscripts, wanted to put a historical thing in the margins. And so he wrote, oh, by the way, Silas did hang out there more in Antioch. He didn't go right back. He actually came back. He wanted to come back. And yet, as people copy things, have any of you ever had to copy a letter by hand? We don't do that very often these days, right? We just hit copy, paste, right? But if you're copying something from hand, if you're not careful, you can make an error, add something. And more than likely, this was in the margin, and sometime in copying these by hand, it got included as part of the text as opposed to a marginal note. So that's why it's not included. But it doesn't make any difference either way to the overall meaning. But just want to make that clear. That's why that might be missing in your translation. If you have an ESV, there's probably a note there that tells you why that's missing. But now we come to verse 35, and this is our transition sentence, and now we're going to come to our passage. I know that was a longer intro. But verse 35, look at the beauty of this statement. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. We see this serving, this passage here, serving as a transition to a very difficult disagreement that comes up between Paul and Barnabas. But the last thing we hear before that is that they are teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Again, that's the emphasis of their ministry, hasn't it been all along? When they went on their first missionary journey, telling people about the word of Christ, telling people the gospel. They're continuing faithfully serving the Lord together. And also, notice the last part of verse 35, with many others also. It's not just about them. They are discipling, training men and other teachers in the church to be teaching the word of God. And so the church is flourishing. The church is going well. But then we come to verse 36, and we see in this passage that there comes up an irreconcilable disagreement, an unreconcilable disagreement over the ministry involvement of a man named Mark, who we've heard before. And Paul and Barnabas will be led to change ministry teams. This is difficult to read, and yet I think it can be an encouragement to us as well that as we at times will differ in focus or differ in convictions with other Christians, and they may go a different direction, we can trust the Lord that we do it the right way. We handle it biblically, in love, and in grace, that God will get the glory. And God does get the glory, even through this difficult decision that is made. So let's read the rest of our passage. Verse 36 down through verse 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. We'll stop there. In a minute, we'll go back to chapter 13. But if you remember the first missionary journey, Barnabas has his cousin, John Mark, come with them. And they start the first missionary journey, and then we don't know why, but Mark, it says, left them. He just leaves the ministry team and goes back to Jerusalem. And the words are very strong. He departed. He abandoned them. We don't know why. But this is what they're talking about. Now they're going to do their second missionary journey. They're going to go back. Paul says, let's go back and let's disciple. Let's see the believers in these churches. We want to see them discipled and growing in their faith. Let's go back to those churches in Cyprus and in Galatia. Let's encourage their hearts. And Barnabas says, yes, this is great. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no, but this guy abandoned us before. Barnabas says, no, we need to take him. And there's a conflict of interest and focus here. Let's go read on. Verse 39, there arose a very sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. This is hard to read. There is, for the first time, a disagreement that we see in the text, significant enough between believers that they must go different paths. So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, a very important phrase next, as having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, this is such a short passage, you might think, well, okay, why even include this? Well, it's important because there's much said in a very short amount of time, and I think some things that we can glean from for even our own interactions with believers as we serve the Lord together in the church. We see that back in chapter 13, if you want to go back to chapter 13, just so we understand, again, just the difficulty that came up with involving Mark in this ministry team. It's not that Paul did not love Mark. It's not that Paul did not understand, as all people should, that people should have a second chance to serve the Lord. But there was something significant that happened. We first meet Mark back in chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. We meet him at a prayer meeting at his mother's house for Peter. Remember when Peter was in prison and they prayed for him to be released? There was a prayer meeting taking place at Mark's house, his mother's house. At the end of chapter 12, he goes with Barnabas and Saul up to Antioch to serve. He's serving the Lord. Look at chapter 13 and look at verse 5. I'm sorry, not verse 5. Look at verse 13, sorry. Chapter 13, verse 13. So they begin this ministry. They come to Cyprus. They have a ministry in Cyprus. Now they're going to leave Cyprus and go north. Verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, this is John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on. That's all we hear. But that word left them is not just mean like, oh, he left. The word there is like he abandoned. He departed them. And it's significant enough that they mention it. Okay? So he leaves. He goes back to Jerusalem, and we don't have any reason why. Now, we come back to chapter 15. We believe, as you look at that, that John Mark left this team for a reason that must have been unwarranted or that must have been flatly unbiblical. Because the way Paul responds, this is not, oh, there was a death in the family, or there was a health situation, or there was something else that clearly would be understandable. This is something that John Mark shows. It probably showed his immaturity. It probably showed that he was not fully his heart in serving the Lord on this ministry team. And so he goes back. Now we see that Barnabas wants to bring him with. Barnabas, and remember, the encourager, the son of encouragement, the one who reached out to Saul. Remember, when no one wanted to believe in Saul, he wants to believe in John Mark. And so there's a heart, as we think of this, our heart, I think, goes out to Barnabas, but it also understands where Paul is coming from as well. Mark had departed, had fallen away. The word there is a very strong word. It's the word apostatize. He had fallen away from their ministry team. Now, this word doesn't always mean that it's a sinful situation, but it's a very strong word. It wasn't that he just left with their blessing. He just abandoned them. Mark had not gone together. Notice Paul's words in verse 38. Paul thought not best, or he thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn, who had abandoned them from in Pamphylia. And notice this next phrase, had not gone with them to the what? The work. Paul sees this here as a very significant character problem. He didn't want to work. He did not want to do the hard work. And you remember last week, if you remember, that was phrased, they fulfilled the work that God had called them to do. Barnabas and Saul did. Mark did not. And so Paul is very strong here. Now again, of all people, Paul knew that past failures should not linger over you. Right? Remember even in Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are before. So there's could be a part of us here that looks at Paul and says, Paul, what's wrong with you? Why don't you give this guy another chance? Why don't you give him another opportunity? But Paul was leading a ministry team that when we look at the ministry trip they go on, there were incredible hardships they were going to have. And Paul did not believe. Remember Paul and Silas singing in the jail? They didn't know that was going to happen. Paul needed to know, to have confidence that they would have a man of God serving with them who was not going to give up. And up to this point, it seems there was no confirmation that Mark's heart had changed, at least in the heart of Paul. Another important thing to note here, just real quick, is look at verse 27. After the parting has taken place, a very difficult parting, notice, I'm sorry, did I say 27? I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Look at verse 40. After Barnabas takes Mark and they go away to Cyprus, we'll look at a picture of the map here in a minute to see what's going on here. But look at verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed on this ministry trip, having been commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. It's very important that we see that this parting and this adjustment in plans was commended by the church. The church had their blessing on the decision that Paul made. Notice there's no blessing on Barnabas' decision, but we don't want to read in too much. It seems that, and I think we can draw from here, that this decision that Paul made was right in its motives. And we see that God blesses his ministry trip amazingly. But also, I think we don't want to get too hard on Barnabas here either. Because we see, I believe, that God gives him a spiritual heritage and legacy and blesses his investment in the life of John Mark. And we'll see that in a couple moments. One thing we'd mention here is remember that Barnabas and Mark are related. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, we've mentioned this phrase often. It tells us that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. He was a close relative of Barnabas. And yet I want to stop here just real quick to remind us, and I don't believe Barnabas is doing this, but if we ever make a decision to follow or include anyone just because they're family, we need to be very careful. Now, I believe Barnabas is looking beyond just the family tie here. But Jesus made it clear that if we choose to follow him or put him in first place in our lives, but we allow family to come ahead of that, we need to be careful. Christ says, actually, I'm here to even separate family members at times. Okay? So I don't think what Barnabas is doing here is just family related, but there is a family connection. I believe there's a heart for Mark, and he wants to see him change and grow. One note here as we come back to chapter 15, and then we'll move on, is in verse 37, when it says Barnabas wanted to take with him John, the tense of that verb is imperfect, which means it was happening over and over again, over and over. We need to take Mark. And Paul's like, no. We need to take Mark. No. We need to take Mark. No. And finally, it becomes such a dissension between them that they separate. But I would say, notice about this parting, it was not involving sin. The church would not involve or bless a sinful parting. I believe this was a parting that they had a mutual understanding, though they disagreed, and they went. And I believe this because look where Barnabas goes. I'm sorry if you can't see this clearly, but on our map here, this is where they are, up in Antioch in Syria, and Barnabas goes to Cyprus, but you remember where their first missionary journey began? In Cyprus. I believe Barnabas went to Cyprus. I do not believe this is a pouting, woe is me, hissy fit, I'm going back home. I believe they went to Cyprus to strengthen the churches they planted there. Because notice, Paul doesn't go to Cyprus. Paul goes up here. And this is actually, you can't see it very clearly, but his ministry would take him all the way here, but they would go through the Galatia. Paul didn't go to Cyprus. I believe what happened here is that they said, fine, we're not going to be together. I can't agree to have Mark. I'm going to take Silas. But you take Mark and go minister to the churches in Cyprus. And I believe Barnabas went and did that. We see that this was a difficult parting, but we see that God blesses it. God blesses their team, and God blesses Barnabas. And we see as we close here, we see that Barnabas had, secondly, the second observation that we would make, or the second point today is this, that Barnabas had a quietly significant impact for the advancement of the gospel. Think as we quickly review what Barnabas did in his ministry that we have been detailed to us. And there was much more that he did that we don't have recorded in Scripture. Barnabas, we first see him in chapter 9 reaching out to Saul and introducing him to the church in Jerusalem. And through that, Saul has a fruitful ministry. But Barnabas was the one who stood in the gap, the son of encouragement, Barnabas. In chapter 11, he goes and finds Saul in Tarsus and brings him to serve with the ministry in Antioch. And he has an impact for the gospel. The gospel expands greatly because of Barnabas' ministry and reaching out to Saul. At the end of chapter 11, there is this ministry of generosity where the church sends funds and gifts down to the church in Jerusalem who was struggling. And Saul and Barnabas do that together. Barnabas includes Saul. We see in chapter 13, last week, the first missionary journey. God used him greatly. We kind of jumped over this, but look at chapter 15 and look how Barnabas and Saul are mentioned by the church in verse 25. Chapter 15, verse 25. This is in the letter that they sent with them as they returned to Antioch. Verse 25, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas risked his life to share the gospel. He did that in Antioch. He did that on the first missionary journey. And I believe he continued that until the Lord took him home. But we see that he had a quietly significant impact. He was okay to not be the lead guy. He was for a while, and then God brought in Saul, and Paul took the lead. But he was willing to have a quietly significant impact. He risked his life. He was beloved by the church. And we see, as we saw in verse 35, that he remained in Antioch, teaching, preaching the word of God, and we believe he did that as he went to Cyprus. But as we think of the heritage, there's a couple passages very quickly. If you want to turn there, you can, or I'll just read the references in there. But in Colossians 4:10, as we've mentioned, that's where we first find and hear from Paul's own words that Mark was a relative. But notice he says, welcome him. If Mark comes, welcome him. We see that in Colossians, by the time we get to Colossians 4, there is a restoration of peace and harmony between Paul and Mark. We don't know if Barnabas had died by then. We don't know. But there is a restoration between Paul and Mark, which wouldn't have happened if Barnabas hadn't reached out to him. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, again, you don't need to turn there, but Paul says he lists all these men in his ministry team, and he includes Mark, and he calls him his fellow worker. Mark, the one that Paul was not ready to take, now is involved in his ministry team. In 1 Peter, actually before we get there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the last words we have from Paul right before he dies, he says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What a restoration. And it was all done through the ministry of Barnabas and the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter, Peter also became very close with Mark. And we believe that Mark actually went on to become a very close ministry partner with the Apostle Peter. At the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he refers to Mark as my son. My son. Mark became a very close ministry partner with Peter. They had come a long way since Mark was praying for Peter's release in prison. Now they were serving the Lord together. And through that, we believe that Mark, under the influence of Peter, was able by the Holy Spirit to record and write one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. God wasn't finished with Mark. And God used Barnabas to be an encourager to him. One of the greatest spiritual legacies that Barnabas leaves and reminds us with is we can have a quietly significant impact for the gospel, and we don't know how God will use it. The Gospel of Mark is one of the most beautiful gospel accounts. It reaches, it seems to focus on Gentiles, on Romans in its message, which would fit very well with the ministry that Mark had with Paul reaching to the Gentiles. God worked through Barnabas. God blessed his decision. So as we close this morning, I would just like to make some quick observations and then some applications to our heart today. One, as we look at the ministry of Barnabas, Barnabas had a successful ministry of encouragement to other believers. You can't miss that. Even in his nickname, Son of Encouragement, he had a ministry of encouragement to other believers. I would ask us this morning, who here at Open Door Bible Church or in your church family, who in your church family does God want you to minister to with biblical encouragement? Because I believe there is someone there. There are many people. Be an encourager. May God help us to be encouragers for the glory of God. Who does God want you to minister to? Maybe we need to make that a matter of prayer. God, would you help me as I finish out this year, or as I see needs in the body, or as I talk to brothers and sisters in Christ, could you give me someone to encourage in the Lord? Not just to be like Barnabas, but to be like Jesus. Secondly, observation real quick. Barnabas had a sincere ministry of generosity towards other believers. Remember early on in chapter 4 of Acts, he sells a piece of land and donates that to the church to be used for helping the needs of the church. We see him involved in chapter 11, spearheading a ministry of generosity to the church in Jerusalem. I would ask us this morning, who in our church family, in your church family, does God want you to minister to with biblical generosity. Encouragement, generosity. It's not a Barnabas thing. It's a Jesus thing. That's what God's called us to do. Thirdly, Barnabas refused to give up on other Christians. You can't miss that, especially in this passage. He refused to give up on other Christians, even if other Christian leaders did not want to risk the investment of time and effort at that time. He did that with Saul. He did that with Mark. I would just encourage us with this thought. We need to pray for wisdom as believers. We need to pray for wisdom and discernment to see the potential in other Christians who may have made wrong decisions in the past. May we never just give up on people who are in the body of Christ. May we encourage them with a ministry of encouragement, generosity, and discipleship. And then lastly, as we've said before, the hero of Barnabas' story is not Barnabas, but it is Jesus Christ. And so we need to see Christ as the ultimate example that we should imitate and follow. And so may God call us, or through his word, call us to be humble like Jesus and serve others as a servant. As we close this morning, turn if you would to Acts chapter 11 real quickly. We see the heart of Barnabas here. This is when he first came to the church in Antioch. He heard about good things happening up there. He was sent by the church in Jerusalem to go see what's going on. We hear of Gentiles coming to Christ. This is crazy. It's exciting. And notice when he comes what he exhorts them to do. I would leave us with that exhortation this morning. In Acts chapter 11, look at verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, this is Barnabas, he was glad. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What did he exhort the people to do? To remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. If we are going to be like Christ, we need to have that mindset. And so as we close this morning, I would leave us with this thought, this idea as we close. Be joyfully content. May we all be joyfully content and having a quietly significant impact for the advancement of the gospel. When we look at Barnabas, we see a man who was content and joyfully content to serve others, to be an encourager, to be generous, and to take a step back from the limelight if God was leading other people to have that place. He was joyfully content with that. We should be content and joyful to go wherever God calls us to serve him. Notice he was joyfully content in having a quietly. We need to be humble, to not go about making a name for ourselves, but let God exalt us in his perfect way. But he had a significant impact. This is not to say, okay, just step in the shadows and don't have an impact. No, have an impact. We need to pray that God would use us to have a significant impact, a significant contribution to the ministry of the church, the Lord's work. We want to have that impact. Every Christian, I believe, when we are working well for the glory of God, we will have an impact for the gospel. That's the blessing. That's the promise. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. We, by God's grace, will be able to work out, to live out our salvation for the glory of God as he works through us. We can have an impact, but let's not look to make a name for ourselves, like Barnabas didn't. Let's make a name for Jesus. And then advancing the gospel. Whether we're planting the gospel, watering the gospel, reaping the fruit, and seeing people come to Christ, may we be faithful. Spring seems like a long ways away, doesn't it? But one of the things I love seeing at spring is the bees flying around as they're pollinating the plants. God wants us to be pollinators of the gospel, sharing the gospel wherever God places us, doing it in a quiet, humble, significant way. And so may we, by God's grace, remember Jesus, who left his throne, who humbled himself. We remember this at Christmas. We remember how Christ humbled himself, left his heavenly throne to come to earth. May we have that same mindset. May we be encouragers. May we be generous. May we be like Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for just these reminders, even from a man who we don't really think often about, and that's probably good, because he would not have wanted us to think about him. I believe he wanted us to think about Jesus. Father, I pray that you will help us this morning to be like Christ in our thoughts and our affections and our motives. We thank you that Jesus Christ temporarily left the glories of heaven, set them aside so that he could come in human flesh, take on human flesh, be born of a woman, go to the cross, and die in our place and rise again. Father, I pray that as we think of this Christmas season that is coming, I pray that we would not be out to make a name for ourselves, but to be making a name for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.